rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Last time this scripture came around, this lectionary cycle rolled around, I preached on Luke, what Mary read, and so I decided I was going to preach on something different and preach on Romans this time. However, I can't help but comment on the Luke passage as well, because this time in our church year is Lent. We started with Ash Wednesday this last Wednesday, but we're in Lent. And Lent is related to the whole idea of Jesus going to the wilderness for 40 days. So I'm going to talk about that a little bit as well. Before Jesus begins his ministry, he goes into the wilderness for a 40-day period of reflection. Solitude, silence, and prayer. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he goes off by himself for prayer. But at the outset of his ministry, he observes a prolonged 40-day period of preparation. Historically, the church has observed baptism on Easter. So the 40 days, excluding Sundays, preceding Easter is a time for prayerful preparation for profession of faith. And it just so happens we're doing that too with the confirmation class this year. Is we're starting the confirmation class and doing it through Lent, and then they will join the church on Easter Sunday. So we observe a 40-day period in preparation for the holiest day of the Christian calendar, the commemoration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is Easter. By giving up things that take up time and energy in order that we might refocus on God. In the spirit of Lent, we will focus on what we might say if we are called upon to profess our faith on Easter. If I were to write my own profession of faith, to read to the congregation, what would I say? If you were to write your own profession of faith, what would you write? Sometimes at the close of officer training, the elders are asked to write and share their own profession of faith. It's an important exercise for elders, and it's important for all Christians to consider what exactly it is they believe and how that has changed over time. My theology professor had us do that as an exercise in theology class as well. A good place to start a profession of faith is the issue that Paul addresses in Romans 10. The fancy theological term for what he talks about is soteriology. Simply stated, salvation. How does God save us? What is it that we have to do to be saved? In Paul's day, the Jewish and Christian religions had not yet become separate. Jesus was a Jew. Paul was a Jew and a Pharisee. The scripture Jesus and Paul referred to was the Hebrew scripture, and they often referred to it as the law and the prophets. However, many of the new Christian believers were not Jews. Paul was in the delicate position of having to explain to Jews why everything said in the law and the prophets did not necessarily apply to Gentile Christians, and to explain to Gentile Christians how they needed to apply the teachings of Jesus in light of the law and the prophets, with which they weren't really very familiar. So in balancing the two, Paul was seeking commonality that would unify Christian Jews and Christian Gentiles into one body of Christ. Therefore, what could both profess? They could both state, Jesus is Lord. This is believed by many scholars to have been the first creed. Simply that, Jesus is Lord. To say that Jesus is Lord meant everything in the time of Paul. William Barclay says that it meant four things. The word for Lord, kurios, was used like we use the word sir. It was also used as a title for Roman emperors. Third, it was used as a title for Greek gods. And fourth, in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, it was used as the word to translate the name of God, Yahweh. To say Jesus, kurios, was to give Jesus respect, place Jesus in the position of ultimate leadership, acknowledge Jesus as a God on a level with the Greek gods, and most importantly, acknowledge Jesus as God with a capital G. This simple statement of belief, Jesus is Lord, was radical and was politically dangerous. Paul further states that Christians believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Paul is stating that belief in the belief in the resurrection is pivotal. We do not worship the nice words and clever sayings of a man long dead. We worship a living Savior who was and who is the Son of God. It is our faith in Jesus, our risen Savior, that saves us, not our ability to keep the law. The word translated both faith and believe in this short passage is the Greek word pistis. Perhaps a better translation of the word is trust. To believe or have faith is to put trust, to put reliance on the truth of the fact. You can believe a bridge will hold the weight of your car, but you trust the bridge when you actually drive on it. We trust that Jesus is Lord when we actually act in obedience to Jesus our Lord. Paul, using his knowledge of the Hebrew Scriptures, uses passages from Deuteronomy, Isaiah, and Joel in this message, in these 4.5 verses that we just read. By doing this, Paul is showing the importance of familiarity with the entire Bible. Paul is showing the continuity of the saving work of God that stretches from the Exodus of the Jews from Egypt to the words of Moses in Deuteronomy to the prophets Isaiah and Joel to the saving work of Jesus Christ, which extends to all nations. Referring back to today's lectionary passage from Luke, theologian Robert Prim writes about Jesus' use of Hebrew Scripture, quote, "It is interesting and important to note that Jesus, too, was shaped and strengthened in ministry by his deep reading of the Old Testament. Jesus matches the temptations of Satan by quoting from Deuteronomy. Reading and meditating on Scripture is a practice that equips followers of Jesus to face the allure of lesser goods and lesser gods and dead-end pathways in life. Disciplined and prayerful reading of the sacred stories of the Hebrew people, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and the birth and early life of the church leads to wholeness and strength for the living of these days, end quote. Prim further states that it is also interesting to note in the passage from Luke that Satan uses Scripture as well. Quote, at least one warning should attend this call to read and meditate on the fullness of the scriptural narrative. We do not read the Bible simply in order to know facts and to be able to draw charts of connecting stories and people. Rather, we read the Bible to let the ongoing relationship of God to us and to the world settle into our hearts and minds. We practice a deep, open, and disciplined reading of Scripture so that we can come to a place of trust in God's love for us, expressed in Christ Jesus, and to a place of understanding of God's call upon our lives through this same Lord. To memorize verses and passages without allowing the love of God to be written on our hearts is work even the devil can do. End quote. We practice this reading of Scripture in worship. We practice this reading of Scripture in Sunday school. An important opportunity to read Scripture together and in depth. Through reading Scripture together, we recognize that God speaks to us together as a community of faith, as well as individually. God uses us to speak the words of faith to each other. Returning to today's scripture from Romans, note particularly verse 10. For one believes with the heart, and so is justified. And one confesses with the mouth, and so is saved. End quote. Now, from the English translation, it would be easy to turn this into a two-part test for salvation. However, this is an example of what we're used to seeing in the Psalms. Professor Phoebe Perkins says this, quote, the biblical practice of synonymous parallelism, by which the same sentiment is repeated using different phrases, keeps us from concluding that there is a sequence of lesser to greater in the righteousness-salvation pair. Both designate the fullness of salvation, end quote. In other words, believing with the heart and confessing with the mouth are two ways of saying the same thing. If one believes with the heart, one confesses with the mouth. That is why we say what we believe every Sunday in worship. Confessing with the mouth is an important part of believing with the heart. The word justification is a synonym for salvation. In verse 11, the hymn in that verse is deliberately vague, as it can refer both to God and to Christ as Lord. The verse is a reference by Paul to the prophet Joel. Professor Perkins says this, quote, the Joel citation shifts to the mouth, that is, calling upon the name of the Lord. This phrase, too, could be used in its common Old Testament sense of prayers or appeals addressed to God, or in the New Christian sense, where the Lord in question is Christ, end quote. Paul is emphasizing that faith in the risen Lord, Jesus Christ, is faith in God, as emphasized in the law and the prophets. Calling on the Lord, who saved Israel from slavery in Egypt, is calling on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul finishes by assuring us that our trust, our faith, our reliance on Him, Christ Jesus our Lord, is not misplaced. If we drive on that bridge, it will not fall. As we proceed through this Lent, let us call on the Lord, who will not allow us to be put to shame. Let us call on the Lord, who will indeed save us. Amen.